Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the third hour, we are halfway through a conversation with Dr. Stephen Hine about the threefold office of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We have talked about prophet and priest. We have yet to discuss king, and there's so much more to discuss as well. Perhaps you have a question or comment on this subject. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest, 23 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Now, coming up in 25 minutes, a very interesting conversation on EVP, electronic voice phenomenon. The first time I heard about this was about a year ago. I was listening to Art Bell. Yes, I'm a fan. And he was talking about it. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And then he played a tape of a man who had found a way, at least he claims to have found a way, through a white noise generating machine across the electromagnetic spectrum to audibly communicate with someone whom he claimed to be a dead person, someone who had lived. He queried with the man about his life. He researched the man's life. He discovered, wow, I'm talking to someone who really did live a long time ago. He found out details. He quizzed this person on the other end of the EVP machine. The answers were coming back correctly. Every time he tried it, the voice became a little clearer. Now, what do you do with this? Of course, something like this can easily be hoaxed, right? But there are many who believe that they can communicate with their dead relatives by staring into the white noise of their television screen. We'll talk about it with Gretchen Passantino in the last 25 minutes of Issues Etc. Let's go to the phones with a question from a listener, Bill from Breckenridge. Bill, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello there. It's more of a comment. It has to do with the Seventh-day Adventist belief of Jesus as priest. What they understand as far as the office is that when Jesus ascended to heaven, first of all, that the earthly sanctuary on earth it was a copy of the sanctuary in heaven in a literal sense, and that due to misguided information where they had predicted several times the time when Jesus would return again to this earth, they set up what they call the investigative judgment mm-hmm. doctrine. And this doctrine taught that either 1843 or 1844, that Jesus went from the holy place in the heavenly sanctuary to the holy holies, and that before then Jesus was judging and watching over the deeds of individuals as pertain to those who died or were living and died at that time in up to 1843, and that when they switched over, they said at 1844, from then on, Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, and that he would be judging the deeds of those in the future. And it was all based on the fact that whether the Adventists were, or people who claimed to be followers of Jesus, were holding true to the true Sabbath, which was the seventh day. And since their all their doctrines are so centered on the doctrine of the seventh day and the second coming of Jesus, that it's very strongly entrenched in that, and they have such a bad misconception of that. And I just want to know if you want to make a comment or something on it. I'll hang up and listen to you.
Now, Bill, that's a very good thing to do because, of course, he's right. The Seventh-day Adventists have woefully misunderstood both the book of Hebrews and the priestly office of Jesus Christ. So how do you sort out what we've been talking about, the priestly office of Jesus, from this sad misunderstanding based on so much bad prediction and bad reading of the Bible? Dr. Hine?
Well, I think one of the biggest problems that occurs again and again is where there is an attempt to have some kind of continuing hold over power or influence of the provisions of the Old Covenant. That Moses is somehow seen to have a permanent place or a permanent role in God's saving plan, rather than as being that temporary tutor and taskmaster and so forth to lead us to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment not only of all of the messianic offices that we find in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king, but he is also the total and complete fulfillment of that old covenant, something, of course, which no Israelite before him, individually or collectively, could do. And when Jesus speaks those words from the cross, it is finished. Not only is it finished in the sense that atonement is made, but it is finished also in the sense that everything in connection with that old covenant passes away. And that is dramatically, a dramatic statement of that, of course, is made and recorded in Matthew when it's talked about how that lightning bolt struck the temple and ripped that curtain open of the Holy of Holies. And whether it's Seventh-day Adventism or other forms of millennial thinking or dispensational thinking, all of these are ways somehow to creep that old covenant and make that some kind of a present or future reality in how who Christ is and how he's going to be dealing with us. And I think that's the fatal flaw of not seeing the finality of that old covenant in the fulfillment of Christ in his office.
We've talked about prophet and priest. Let's talk about the Old Testament office of king and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, this one was such a tough one for the contemporaries there of Jesus during his public ministry. It was a tough one for the disciples. When we think of kings and particularly those who were anointed of God, of course, the two great hero kings in the Old Testament stand out of David and Solomon, and these were very upfront, can-do guys who certainly had great walls of plaques, you might say, of their accomplishments. To be a king back then, of course, was not just simply to sit on the throne and make some rulings. The king was also an understood as commander in chief of the army, and that's where the king really distinguished himself. Certainly, David and Solomon did. Solomon, of course, had his wisdom, but when the New Testament world looking for a Messiah was looking for a king, they were looking for someone who would, in Luther's words, exercise what you might call right-handed power, get that sword out in the name and in the cause of God, and go up against the forces of evil and beat them down and beat them back and banish them. And yet, as Jesus is king who comes into the world, and he is acknowledged even there in his infancy as king, as these kings from the east come in the celebration of Epiphany and give to Jesus gifts of royalty and worship. Jesus exercises what Luther calls left-handed power when he comes. He announces the kingdom. The kingdom is in his person, and yet he's not taking up sword. He's not rallying to kick out the Romans or to bring in any particular golden age or to take on the powers of darkness the way we see it in Saturday morning cartoons, I guess you would say today. But rather we see him exercising his kingship and gaining a victory over all the powers of darkness, of sin, death, and the devil, seemingly by doing nothing but having his blood shed and dying on a cross. And this, of course, is the great offense of the gospel. Here is the king, not only of the Jews, but the king of the world, who gets the victory over sin, death, and the devil by using them to their own defeat and destruction. It's a fantastic picture that we have there in Opposites when we look at the regal office of Jesus unfolding there in the pages of the Gospels.
Pop American Christianity in particular has latched on to the notion of Jesus as king, but in a, I think, a very unscriptural way. Sometimes they'll use interchangeably words like king and lord, both of them in a very unscriptural way. As you just pointed out, Jesus is king. He is coronated at the cross. He is the most unusual kind of king there is.
Yes.
Yet it seems that Pop American Christianity has kind of the conventional view of Jesus as king. Powermeister, big boss, head honcho kind of a thing. Not servant, certainly
yes.
Not sacrifice.
Right. And notice also when we think in terms of the kind of kingly power, the kingly power is backed up by the sword. It's the matter of law. It's do this or else the king is going to step in and he's going to make things right. So the way, of course, upon which you relate to the king, of course, is being obedient. And this lordship of Christ stuff today would replace Jesus and his kingly office, which we always need to remember. This is just a facet of his office of being Savior, okay? It's not some sop to all of a sudden take away that role as Savior, as if in conversion he's a Savior, but then throughout your entire Christian life you get him supposedly as some kind of a kingly Lord, whereby obedience is the way upon which you relate to him, and law is the way in which he relates to you. That's not it at all. Jesus' kingdom, which is pounded right into the earth with the cross of Christ, is a kingdom of grace. And it is grace by which he reigns in his church, and by which he reigns in the hearts and in the lives of believers. It's not the law. And I think that that is an extremely important thing to recognize, therefore, that the main ingredient, therefore, that makes us, okay, is not subjects in relationship to law, but sons and daughters in relationship to a family. Grace, of course, is that which gains us entry into the kingdom and into the family of God. And grace is that which gives us fellowship both with Christ and with the Father. So the king rules by not getting everybody to shape up, but by forgiving everyone their sins and accepting them as they are through his own blood atonement.
We could hardly talk about the threefold office of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, without reference to some of the more curious passages in the New Testament and the Old Testament, wherein God's own people are called a kingdom of priests, kings and priests before our God. Now, the word prophet there, you might have to infer it in certain places, but certainly kings and priests, it seems as though they're, and what is the connection between Jesus in this office and now we occupying Christ's office?
Yes, well, I think what it comes is there's two connections that are rich in the New Testament, two words which tie these together, namely that which Christ is, through him, that is what we become. One word is, of course, the word inheritance, okay? The gospel brings to us the inheritance of Christ. We come to the cross with all of our sins and everything that we have, and Christ comes there with everything that he has and is, his righteousness and his fellowship with the Father and so forth, and the great exchange is made there. The other term, though, is this notion of adoption, adoption into a family. And because we are a part of the family through Christ, as he is the Son, then those things which belong to the Son belong also to us. So Peter there makes that reference there in the second chapter about being a royal priesthood, merging together both the regal and the sacrificial character Christian life and of the nature of the church.
We're talking about the threefold office of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our guest, Dr. Stephen Hine. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In about 15 minutes, we'll talk with Gretchen Passantino of Answers in Action about EVP, electronic voice phenomenon. In the Old Testament, there are a few people, and I can only think of two right off the top of my head, who in some shape, matter of form, seem to occupy all three of these offices at once, if you can look at it loosely. One of them is Moses, who has this one-to-one relationship with God as a priest. He is certainly a prophet, and he is the people's king, in a sense. And the other is Samuel, who is a priest, a prophet, and anoints kings. He's the last of the great judges there. Are they types of Christ?
Well, I think we see some prefigurement there, but I think what we see with Moses is kind of both prefigurement, but then also a preparation. When we think of Moses, Moses is almost the counterpart in the Old Testament in terms of all of the offices, but in connection with law, right? Where Jesus then, and the law has its role. Its role, of course, is to grab us and to hold us and to prepare us for the kingdom of grace that Jesus is going to inaugurate. And therefore, Moses is both type, pointing forward, but he is also the one who prepares in that regard. As the type of these offices coming down with particularly, I think, a strong emphasis on law. He is the lawgiver. Law comes through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. But with just a couple of moments, I know we're running out of time. One point that I wanted to bring up here about the kingly work is when we think in terms of the future. Jesus told an awful lot of parables, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, about the coming of the kingdom and about his coming again and so forth. And it's interesting to note this picture of how the kingly office of Christ is going to be so front and center on his return. And rather than having that picture of judgment standing out, even though that's there, one of the most prominent elements of when the king comes and returns again is the note of celebration. The king is going to be throwing a big party, and we're all invited. And parable after parable and so forth depict this. When the king returns, okay, this is a day of great gladness for all of his subjects, for all of his citizens, for all of those who are a part of his royal family, which is the church. And that's when the big celebration comes. The king comes not with sternness, but with great joy, and great will be that day of celebration with our king.
With only 1 minute, finally, Dr. Hine, are we just talking about past, a way of understanding Jesus in the Scripture? Is Jesus still prophet, priest, and king for us, and if so, how?
You bet. Probably the best point that I can make. The king is the one who reigns. He's the head guy. When you walk into church on Sunday morning, particularly, okay, and this is true particularly in sacramental churches and certainly in Lutheran churches, at the very beginning of the service, you confess your sins and you hear these words of absolution. This is Christ present, okay? The word of Christ is coming forth there. There you see Christ as prophet. But then the priestly work is there. For this prophetic word is not just mere announcement. You actually deliver, you actually get, and Christ is present and delivers that very forgiveness in and through those words. And with that grace that is there extended and in which you live, the king reigns in his church and in his kingdom. I think I would, that probably is the best place where I could see a tremendous tie-in where all of these three offices, the Kingdom of Grace, prophetically announced and priestly delivered in the context of our liturgy on Sunday morning.
Dr. Stephen Hine spent 23 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Thank you, Dr. Hine, for being our guest.
Thank you, Ted. So good to be with you.
Dr. Stephen Hine, before we go to this break and before we start that conversation in the last half hour with Gretchen Passantino, a pressing matter, and that is, you know, you've heard this conversation. This is why we spend an hour talking about these kind of things, because this is the heart of the matter, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. You might think, oh, that's about Jesus in His prophetic office. But not only that. It's never isolated. We read the Gospel of Matthew and the teachings of Jesus, and we hear Him speaking not only as prophet, but also as our priest, sacrifice, and as king. A better understanding of the Gospel of Matthew really leads to a better understanding of all of Scripture, of the other Gospels, the New Testament, and especially the Old Testament. That's why we're offering, as our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church, by Issues, Etc., regular guest, Dr. David Scare. The book is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find out more about it by going to our website, issuesetc.org, right there on the front of the homepage of our website, issuesetc.org. There is an image of and a way to get to more information on Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. If you call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, you can ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew. You can visit them at one of the two locations where they operate bookstores here in St. Louis, 3558 South Jefferson, or at 801 DeMunn in Clayton. That's right there on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Follow the signs to the CPH bookstore and ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew. While you're at it, tell them that you listen to Issues, Etc. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. When we come back, Gretchen Passantino will join us. I have not seen this movie, but I have heard about this, well, this new fad in the paranormal. Do the dead communicate with the living? Do your dead relatives, loved ones, do they have the ability to communicate if you are just listening carefully enough, if you're able to modulate the sound on the static of your radio or your modem or your television screen? The white noise that you see late at night when nothing's being broadcast, is it masking the voices of the dead? Are they trying to communicate with us? We'll answer that question, and we'll talk a little bit about that movie based upon this whole paranormal fad, EVP, electronic voice phenomenon. The movie's called White Noise, when we come back from this break with Gretchen Passantino. Stay tuned. The last half hour of Issues, Etc. is next.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Blessed are the poor in spirit has to be understood in the terms of the crucifixion in which Christ finds himself deserted by God.
Dr. David Scare on how a layperson would benefit from reading our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew.
By reading this book, I think it'll become clear that as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, things which are difficult to understand at the beginning are clarified in the end. Thus, for example, blessed are the poor in spirit has to be understood in the terms of the crucifixion in which Christ finds himself deserted by God, and that the frustration that people have had in reading the Sermon on the Mount, there's a greater clarification as it moved towards the end.
To order Discourses in Matthew, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
The Fossil Triangle. What is that?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the fascinating dinosaur book, The Great Dinosaur Mystery Solved. Well, Ken, we've all heard of the Bermuda Triangle, but what in the world is the Fossil Triangle? And what does it have to do with the Bible?
You know, in my homeland of Australia, in the state of Queensland, there's an area scattered with fossil animals that are in extraordinarily good condition. The area has produced so many skeletons, tourist promoters call it the Fossil Triangle. Many of the skeletons found there have been nearly complete. The bones are perfectly positioned as if the animal had just died. This means that the animals had to have been covered over very rapidly to prevent scavenging or decay. Now, the fossil finds include marine animals, such as a 42-foot-long Kronosaurus and a perfectly preserved 14-foot-long Plesiosaurus, along with land animals, such as a 10-foot-long dinosaur called Ankylosaurus. All these animals that are so incredibly preserved testify to catastrophic conditions that must have transported them and buried them swiftly. Land and marine animals were washed together and quickly covered in sediment. This is exactly what we'd expect from the global flood as described in Genesis. These bones are an outstanding testimony to the reality of this biblical event.
The catastrophe of Noah's flood is one part of Ken Ham's new booklet on the history of the world according to the Bible. To read his booklet, The Seven Seas of History, go to AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
AM 850 KFUO wants you to have a very special Valentine's Day. When you hear us blow you a kiss, that's your cue to call and register for one of three Build-A-Bear Workshop Valentine teddy bears we're drawing for on Wednesday, February 9th. You can see these cute, cuddly bears at KFUO.org. We'll also award three I Love You bouquets from Cruzy Grim Florist. Listen for the kiss and call. One registration per household, please, for a very special Valentine's Day on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. For many people today, censorship has become a bad word. Directors, actors, and legal scholars continue to debate the finer points of artistic freedom and government censorship. But what do Christian parents do in the meantime? Regardless of where you stand on this issue on the national level, for Christian parents, censorship must be practiced in the home. The music our children hear, the video games they play, and the movies they watch can encourage drug abuse, sexual immorality, and even suicide. Jesus loves our children very much, enough to die on the cross for them. He does not want them to engage in any self-destructive behavior. It is our God-given responsibility as parents to protect our children from harm. So when it comes to censorship in the home, there is no debate. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Gretchen Pasentino is going to join us here in just a minute to talk about EVP, electronic voice phenomena. Now, you say this is just the kooky paranormal stuff that you can hear any place on the Discovery Channel. It is, but people take it seriously. And I was watching on the internet today. I'll let you hear a little bit of this in just a minute here before we get on with Gretchen. I was watching on the internet the trailer for the movie White Noise, which is all about the dead communicating with the living through the white noise of the television or the radio or some other electronic device. There are people who are actively pursuing communication with the dead, with the so-called other side, via white noise. And we'll explain what it is when Gretchen gets on. But here's the thing that struck me about this. And you'll hear this yourself in just a moment. Real people, not actors, not people paid to say things, are putting their hope in the fact that they've heard something on their computer, on their radio, on their television, late at night when there's nothing but white noise on the screen. They've heard something, or they've gone into a lab where some guy who's able to modulate the sound that's been recorded and play with it has teased something up out of this white noise that they think, that sounds like my dad. That sounds like my son who died a couple of years ago. These are real people. Now, you immediately see that this isn't just people who are interested in electronics. This isn't just people who are interested in, wow, isn't that interesting? That sounded like something, like the old, you know, used to turn the records back in the 70s and listen to what the backward music sounded like someone saying something. These are heartsick people who are mourning the death of their loved ones and are receiving false hope and are being told or believing it on their own that their loved ones are on the other side. And all they need to do to reestablish contact with them is listen to the white noise. You know, in the old world, you would have called this divination. And now in our modern technological age, instead of going to a medium or a seance, you just turn on the TV and you find the white noise. Here's a little bit. This is from the website for the movie White Noise that deals with this whole EVP, electronic voice phenomenon.
Electronic voice phenomenon, EVP, is the process by which the dead, through sound and image, communicate with the living through the static and white noise of modern electronic devices.
I lost my daughter on December 23rd, 2001, and 5 months later, my niece kicked her voice off her computer.
EVP is a communication with another level of reality, another level of intelligence.
Who's there?
EVP is electronic voice phenomenon. It's spirit monkeying around with electronics that gives us these voices. As an engineer, I know modulated sound, and it shouldn't have been there.
Jamie died in a car accident 7 years ago.
Can you give me your name?
Even though he's no longer in the physical, I still have a relationship with my son.
Researchers are studying EVP recordings, looking for answers.
The actual voice and the actual characteristics of the person when they were alive hangs around as long as there's energy there.
They modulate that white noise into words.
The power of consciousness is almost like a force in nature.
A lot of top scientists globally are working on EVP because it's one of the best methods that can be replicated across time and space.
When you hear that voice, it changes your reality. What is this? How could this voice be there?
People will realize they can communicate with their loved ones and they haven't lost them, they're still around us.
The continuation of life is the natural law.
It's when people have their own experiences that they become most convinced that survival is real.
I know what I've heard. I know what the messages I've got.
The doors are open. I really believe it's we who shut the door.
Whether you believe it or not, try it.
Okay, that's from the website of the White Noise movie. And that was not the movie, by the way, or a trailer for the movie. That was real live people who really lost their loved ones. Now, they may have a hand in the movie, I don't know, talking about how they communicate or have communicated with their loved ones through white noise and EVP, electronic voice phenomenon. All right, we don't even have to talk about the movie. This is something that people are all over the place. I was driving home just during Halloween season, and one of the local drive time guys here in St. Louis was playing some of this EVP. And I'll tell you, folks, when you hear it, like if you heard it there, it makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. And it gives you the willies. You can give me the willies by tickling me with a feather. Is it true? That's the question. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest, co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. Gretchen, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you so much. Good to talk to you in the new year.
So, Gretchen, when was the first time you heard that people were trying to communicate or receive communications from their dead loved ones via white noise and EVP?
Oh, boy, you know, that's a question Answers in Action's Pasentino can answer. Many, many years ago, maybe 25 years or more ago, how about mid to late 1970s?
Wow.
My late husband Bob and I were doing research on UFOs and UFO groups and extraterrestrial groups in Los Angeles, and we attended an open house for a group called the Academy of Atlantis on Santa Monica Boulevard, and they were giving a night of testimonies about people who had received contact from extraterrestrials and the comfort and the reassurance they had received there about life after death, about the future of the planet, about all kinds of things. And among the testimonials were testimonials from people who had said through this white noise phenomenon they had communicated with these extraterrestrials who had reassured them that life is just a long continuum, whether you're on this planet or another, whether you're in this lifetime or another lifetime. All the universes run parallel and go together. And they played the white noise and told us what the voices were saying, And to tell you the truth, I didn't hear the voices, much less what they were saying. It was very, very, very subjective. And in the 25 or more years, well, actually, that's almost 30 years, isn't it? In the almost 30 years since then, I've heard a number of instances of white noise, backward masking, remote viewing, all kinds of different sorts of what really end up being magical ways to contact the dead or contact people on other planets or contact the spirits or the gods or God. And they're all based in subjective wish fulfillment experience. None of them are based in evidence. None of them are objectively verifiable. All of them are far more easily explained otherwise. And most importantly of all, they don't confirm what we know from the only one that we can verify came back from the dead, Jesus Christ. He's the one who used many infallible proofs to show us that he had been dead and has come back alive, and that what he says is true about life after death. And what he says is not that it's some sort of a place with clouds and harps and wings, or that it's whatever you want it to be, some sort of place of pleasantness for everybody of good intention. Instead, he says life after death is an eternity in God's loving presence, worshiping and glorifying him through Jesus Christ, or an eternity of conscious separation from the loving presence of God, knowing that you've turned your back on the only way to receive eternal life.
What struck me about, and you didn't get to hear because you were coming on the line there, but we were playing some audio from some advocates of EVP. To a person, they had lost a loved one, some children, some husbands, fathers, things like that, claiming to have received communication via white noise. And what struck me about that is that, you know, in the old days, people feared being haunted. And now It seems as though we want to be haunted, even if it means sitting there and staring at the TV screen when nothing's being broadcast, looking for something, some contact.
Well, in fact, what's so interesting about this is that a very, very long time ago in Jesus' day, he talked in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus about people who want to know what the future is like. And if they only knew what the future was like, they would do the right thing in this life. And yet, when he told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember the rich man died, and he discovered that he was in judgment for failing to live for God first. And he prayed and he said, please send Lazarus back to my brothers who had not yet died so that they can know the truth of this and do what's right. And Jesus ends the parable, you know, the rich man's request is denied, and Jesus ends the parable by saying, if they don't believe the law and the testimony, the scripture that God has already given, they won't believe it even if someone were to come back from the dead. And yet, even at that, Jesus did come back from the dead, and people don't believe him. They mourn their loved ones. They should. Death is not a good thing. Death is a reminder of the fall and of sin. But they don't turn to the one who can give them true comfort about life after death, Jesus Christ. We have abundant evidence of who he is, that he truly is the Son of God, that he did come and live and die on our behalf and rise again from the dead, never to die again, and that those of us who place our trust in him and what he's done for us, we too will be raised and have eternal life. And yet people see the story of Jesus, and I don't know if they think it's too easy or too hard or not self-seeking enough or not to their own delight. There are all kinds of human explanations we could give, but in the end, we know that those who turn away from Jesus do so not because God doesn't love them and want them to believe, but because seeing the truth, they refused it and turned away. And that truly is far sadder than losing a loved one who loves Jesus.
Someone might say, look, Gretchen, I don't see what you two are getting all worked up about with this white noise and this EVP. So someone says that they have received a communication from a dead loved one through white noise. One person might say, big deal. It gets them through the night. It's, you know, whatever it helps cope with the darkness of mourning. And another person might say, well, at least they're affirming an afterlife. At least they're affirming survival of death, and Christians shouldn't be worried about that. Your responses?
Well, I'd say, first of all, we are not practicing good discernment or good judgment or good critical thinking when we accept electronic voice phenomena or other kinds of parapsychology, because what we're doing is we're saying it's okay to overthrow natural law. It's okay to overthrow clear testimony that can be verified. It's okay to believe things from a subjective, personal, ambiguous experience that is far better explained in other ways, as long as it makes us feel good. You know, there are lots of things that make us feel good. I've been doing a lot of research lately and a lot of social problems in our society, and I've talked with people who are crack addicts or meth heads, and they feel good when they're high, but it absolutely destroys them when they're not. There are alcoholics who get through the night in their loneliness and their loss of a loved one by drinking themselves unconscious. We wouldn't say that that was okay. Well, at least they're getting through the night. At least they have some hope. At least they're being comforted. In fact, to believe a lie instead of the truth, especially a lie about our eternal destiny, is far more dangerous than overdosing from drugs or drinking our livers to death. We cannot afford to turn away from the truth of the gospel for the temporary pseudo-comfort of a false phenomenon that really gives us no comfort at all. And we also see the world of electronic voice phenomena as a world where God is not in charge. God is not omnipotent. God cannot communicate clearly or unequivocally. Instead, it is a world of weakness, a world of that can barely get through under the best of circumstances in this white noise that if you listen really, really carefully and stretch your imagination to its fullest, you might hear something that sort of sounds like a voice that maybe sounds like, help me, help me. How is that affirmation of life after death? How is that confidence that the God who created us is the God who will be there the day of our death? That's not assurance. That's not faith. That's not confidence.
To the Christian who tries to square this with what they believe about heaven and hell and the resurrection and all of these things, and they're trying to square it because they are simply trying to cope with the loss of a loved one. And the most heart-wrenching ones that we heard earlier in our conversation were the parents who had lost their children. What do you say to them?
There is no one who cares more about the death of a loved one than God, who willingly stood by and allowed evil men to kill his son. He knows what grief is. He knows what suffering is. He knows what loss is. And yet it is through the death of that son that all the rest of us can receive eternal life. It's tragic and horrible when a child dies, when anybody dies, because it's not what God originally intended. It's a result of sin and the fall. But the good news is that death is not the end of the story. And the story has a glorious and eternal continuation in eternal life for those who put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. The death of a child is tragic and horrible, but when compared with an eternity of bliss with God in heaven, it is, as Paul says in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are unworthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed in us. Perhaps EVP or other forms of parapsychology and supposed contact with the dead can give someone a brief comfort, a short respite from despair. But in the long run, it's false, and it brings nothing but empty promises. It is to the God who has loved us and saved us through his Son that we can look to for true comfort and true confidence in the destiny of our loved ones and in our ability to experience eternal life.
Gretchen Pasentino is our guest, co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. We're talking about EVP, electronic voice phenomenon, popularized by the new film, White Noise. If you have a question or a comment, we've got about 10 minutes left in this conversation. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Another thing that strikes me about this, Gretchen, is that this is the paranormal, which has been with us forever, gone high tech. And in our modern technological age, that invests it, rightly or wrongly, with some kind of credibility. After all, I'm looking at an oscilloscope. I'm looking at a computer program. I'm looking at a screen. How could it possibly be deceiving me?
Well, if they were really looking into it, they would look to the scientific experts who will tell them that it's nothing but random noise, that it's nothing but pseudo-articulation, that it's nothing but the electronic background that comes from any technological device in a world where the law of entropy is at work and nothing is perfect and nothing is perpetual. And it really isn't even that high tech. It was actually a man named Friedrich Jurgensen in the early 1900s that electronic voice phenomenon got its first start its first publicity. And it mostly started because of his misunderstanding of what could really be capable through recordings and what really was producing the phenomenon. It was not the voices of the dead. It was not the voice of his dead mother that he thought he heard. It was his own subjective listening to nothing but random mechanical scratchings because of inefficient technology. Far from being high tech, it's actually very, very low tech.
Now, you brought it up before, wish fulfillment. You just mentioned it before, our ability to gestalt images that are not there, to hear things that are not there. It seems as though this plays into a natural human ability and yet abuses it in just a terrible way. That is, to find patterns and reason in things that are chaotic and irrational.
Exactly right. And we see the same thing with things like backward masking, which says if you play recordings backwards, you can hear something that had been recorded either intentionally, and certainly some rock bands actually, you know, fooled with that in the early 80s as kind of a mockery of people who believed in it. But, you know, it was said to be the way to uncover a satanic conspiracy or the way to hear hidden messages. Is Paul McCartney really dead? If you go back to the Beatles, or was it John Lennon? Anyway, one of the Beatles was really dead.
It was Paul.
On the back of the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. And backward masking is phony. It's not true at all, except for those that intentionally do it just to make fun of the phenomenon. It's not any better than remote viewing, which says you can take someone who's particularly psychically sensitive and they can see a scene or a playing card or a design in their mind's eye without actually looking at it, and yet all the scientific testings of it has shown that it's absolutely fallacious. It's no better than what we see today. There's even a court TV that tends to be more objective, more documentary-oriented, more critical thinking that talks about psychic detectives, and when you look up those detectives and you find that what they did was really not that phenomenal, really not that supernatural, could well be explained by natural means. In fact, is better explained by natural means. And you talk to any homicide detective, would he rather have a psychic detective or a piece of evidence or someone to interview? And every time he'll go for the evidence in the interview, the psychic is nothing more than just a lucky guess or just just a chance. And yet people cling to these things because they want answers. And when the answers aren't forthcoming or they don't recognize the answers, they'll do practically anything to manufacture an answer. That should give us confidence as Christians that we can go out with the good news of the gospel, with the evidence for the resurrection, with all of the reasonableness of our Christian faith and say, you're looking for answers, you're desperate to hear, you really want to know, I can bring you the answers and you can have confidence in them. And you can know that they're true, and you can trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll never be disappointed.
With a quick question, Larry is calling from his car. Larry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, my question is, as a Christian, I don't believe in the paranormal. I don't believe in the dead communicating. But I wonder how much of what you see, psychic detectives and the paranormal happenings, could be the work of demons who would want us to believe the lie.
Good question, Larry. Gretchen, you got 1 minute.
Okay, very good question. Theologians differ on what Satan or demons are actually able to do in the physical world, and so that's up to question. But what I would say is this: when you investigate the phenomenon, you investigate the cases, you look at the so-called evidence, I see no reason to attribute to the demonic what is easily explainable by the natural. So whether it's produced by the demonic or the natural is less relevant than does it turn us toward or away from the gospel. Whether it's a natural explanation or a demonic explanation, if it turns us away from the truth of the gospel, it's to be rejected and avoided regardless of its source.
Gretchen, tomorrow morning I'm going to have the opportunity to interview Dr. M. Scott Peck. You know the name, and he's got a new book called Glimpses of the Devil, a psychiatrist's personal account of professional exorcism, possession, exorcism, and redemption. I need your advice. What question should I ask Dr. Peck tomorrow? What questions?
I would ask him if he believes that evil exists as a deliberate violation. Oh, gosh, Todd, I'm sorry for my phone.
That's all right.
Had rain out here all week, as you know. the phones are you know, a little not dried out yet. Anyway, ask him if he believes that evil exists as a deliberate and moral rejection of absolute ethics. Is there such a thing as absolute good and evil? Where does it come from, and how does he know?
Okay, that's a very. Any other questions quickly that I should not fail to ask?
Yeah, I haven't read his latest book, so I'm not really sure. Ask him this. Ask him how his journey was from skeptical materialism to mystical Catholicism. What was the compelling evidence that took him on that journey?
Very good questions. We should have her in tomorrow to be doing with. But he'd probably say no, so we'll go as we are. Thank you very much for the advice, Gretchen.
Oh, it sounds like a great show. I'll be listening.
All right. Folks, when you go home tonight, check out the website for Answers in Action, answers.org, answers.org. Gretchen, thank you for being our guest. I hope your phone holds out.
Thank you very much. The repairman's coming in the morning, and we'll see, as long as we don't get any more rain this week.
Good. Gretchen Pasentino, co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. By the way, the interference on the phone. No one was trying to communicate with us. In fact, it was interfering with our communication. And don't have to read. You know, that's what strikes me. The minute her phone starts to go haywacky at the end of the, just as we're talking about demon possession, I know there are Christians in the audience saying, oh, there goes the devil again. Or there goes something. No. How about just wet phone lines? Can that suffice as an explanation? We do not have to live as though we're walking on spiritual eggshells in this world. Christ has conquered our enemy, the devil. He has conquered death. The real hope when we lose a loved one is not that somehow we're going to find a way in this life to communicate with them in the next. No, that's a false hope. The real hope when we lose loved ones is that Christ has conquered death, and that through him, we will conquer death too. He will raise us and our loved ones from the dead to live eternally. That's the real hope. That's what he accomplished for us at the cross. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., that interview with Dr. M. Scott Peck on demon possession and exorcism and redemption. I'll ask those two questions that Gresham put forward there. We'll also talk with pastors Randy Asbury and Eric Rotman of Good News Magazine about God the Father, and we'll discuss the Crusades with Dr. Thomas Madden of St. Louis University. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.